Thank you, Tiffany. I tell you what, her becoming a mother hadn't hurt her singing any. And we're real proud for her and Jonathan. That's a pretty baby, isn't it? I saw a crowd of young women around at bus breakfast. Nobody had to tell me there had to be a baby in the middle. They were all looking at. All right, good to be in God's house tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Rather be in the hospital, maybe we'd make arrangements. Well, I want to go somewhere. I believe it was the New Testament I was looking at. 1 Corinthians, is that right? Yes, 1 Corinthians, not 2nd, 1st. 1 Corinthians, I want to go to chapter 2. I want to pull a few verses out. From verse 1 maybe through verse 5, really ought to go a little further, but I'm not because I don't have time to get into expounding on it. I'd like to talk to you a little bit tonight on simple truth. Simple truth. A lot of folks want to make things complicated when they're not complicated. And simple truth. Let's look at it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read the first 5 verses. Of course, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. If you want to read his relationship in the beginning of the church at Corinth, you go back to Acts chapter 18 and study it out there. And of course, Paul was writing to correct them in a lot of ways because they were a worldly church. They were located in a very sinful and worldly city, the city of Corinth. They had religion in the city, but they didn't have Christ. They didn't have the truth. And Paul got the church going there. And in fact, it was an evil city. It was very comparative to what it is today and other places today. They had pagan religion. Their religious rites and ceremonies and so forth had a lot to do with sex perversion. And we've come around to that again today. They had a goddess there they called Aphrodite and that sort of thing. And part of the religious worships was basically with prostitution, what we would call that today. So it's been around a long time. Paul here is writing to the church, though. He's concerned about them. And he said, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Reason for that, he says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now I'm going to stop there, even though there's more to it going on down. Paul describes his approach to them here, though. In verse 2, he says, "I determined." In other words, he chose. He made a decision in the way he was going to minister to them, how he was going to talk to them, how he was going to get the truth across to them. He was going to do it simple. A preacher friend of mine years ago wrote the word. And by the way, some of these preachers will do this. I preached in some places where they have certain rules around their pulpit, and I'm not against that. But one of them had the word, "How long?" I say, it said, "What shall I preach?" And the pulpit sign there said about 20 minutes. Nobody ever obeyed it. I don't like that personally. I don't like to fly somewhere and then they tell me preach 20 minutes. That just seems like not worth the plane ticket. Amen. I was preaching I'm like Brother Buffman said, I'm taxing around now. We'll try to take off in a minute. But taxing around a little bit right now. But I was preaching in a church not too far from here. And the preacher was famous himself for only preaching about 20 minutes. And he'd have a preacher's conference, bring in a dozen preachers, and expect them to all preach 20 minutes. And I thought that was a joke. He gave me a subject. He said, "I want you to preach on the second coming of Christ, the tribulation period, and the millennial reign in 20 minutes. Now, he didn't say the 20, but I knew what he was saying. And I did that for him a time or two. One time I was over there preaching, and so help me, I'm telling you the truth. I'm preaching, I hadn't been preaching 10 minutes. Honest, not over 10 minutes. And an alarm clock went off inside the pulpit. Really, right down. I reached in there and found it. I walked out of the pulpit, and he was sitting right over here about where you are, Brother Charlie, and I handed him the clock, and I went and sat down. He said, "You're not going to preach." I said, "Not by that clock you got in there, I'm not." And he swore up and down he didn't have that thing set, but I think he lied. Truth. Anyway, with all that said here, Paul was determined to present it in a special way. Now, I was telling you about fellows having signs in the pulpit. One preacher had a sign in the pulpit written out, K-I-S-S, kiss. Kiss. You know what it meant? Keep it simple, stupid. Amen. And the truth is, deep truth needs to be presented simple. Or simple as we can, because Paul said, "I'm going to determine. I'm not coming to you." And he could have. He could have come. I mean, he spoke several languages. He had an education. Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know about Paul. But he determined. He sized it up. He said, "I want to get this truth across." And he wasn't coming to show off his intelligence or his education. He was coming to get the truth across. So he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was the basics. That's the way he started. Now, as you go through the book, yes, he instructs them, and yes, he gets into deeper things and so forth, but he is trying to get across to a people here the basics, the bottom line, what was important, and do it in a simple way. But you know, today, we have the charge leveled against us sometime that we Bible believers are just simpletons. We're just simple folk. I remember several years back, and you won't know who I'm talking about, but in the area, there was another preacher. Our church at that time was growing. We were growing by leaps and bounds. We were getting souls saved, probably in one of the fastest periods of time of seeing souls saved in my whole ministry. God was blessing, and the church was growing, and sort of the talk around town was going on, what's going on down at Landmark and so forth. And so this preacher, who was critical, said, "Well, what it is," he said, "Pastor Carter has got simple answers for complex questions." And he thought he was criticizing me. I thought that was a compliment myself. Amen. He was trying to explain why we were growing, why good things were happening, and he was saying we were just reaching simple folk because we only had simple answers to complex questions. That's what he was saying. By the way, he's not been here for a long time, and I'm still here, amen, by the grace of God, of course. But, you know, you got a crowd that don't want to make it simple. They want to make it hard. There's a lot of preachers today, I fear, that they got, and especially in the liberalism, they've got cover-up words. I mean, the whole idea is basically for you not to understand. And by the way, no preacher, Baptist or otherwise, ought to be in the pulpit setting himself up as a pope. Amen. And telling folks, "You don't know what the Bible said unless you ask me." Amen. That's popery, that's what that is. And then a lot of them have cover words. They preach in the abstract. When they get through, you say, "What did I hear?" "Well, you didn't hear nothing." Or maybe worse, garbage. I think about the one lady, had a visiting preacher, and she was shaking hands with him at the door, and she said to him, she said, "You know, I want to congratulate you." She said, "Last week we had a visiting preacher, and he took an hour to say nothing, and you did it in 20 minutes. Now, there's a lot of truth to that sometimes. It's like, cover it up. I said it, but you didn't get it, and I didn't want you to get it because I didn't really have anything for you to get. And that's a terrible position. But you got to watch out for words today. You got words that's come on the scene, and sometimes they're cover-up words. Sometimes they're just things that hide the real truth from you. You got to watch words like role models. Now, that can be good or bad, but watch out for such stuff as interfaith dialogue. Yeah. That means we don't believe nothing. Just come on and join with us, and we'll all go to town in the same wagon. You believe this, I believe that, and we'll just all get along together, and we'll have a dialogue. Amen. That's bad business. Value. Here's one. Value clarification. That's a dodge word. Or meaningful relationships. Often that's a cover up for adultery or sex perversion or living together, unmarried, all that business that will fit in a meaningful relationship. Hollywood and the news media has made that kind of terminology accepted, but it's not accepted by God. Amen. It is still wrong. Amen. Amen. I think about cover-up words. Many years ago, before I went into ministry, I'd been saved. I was leading a young people's group in my church, and Carl McIntyre was having a debate in Orlando. Now, how many of you, I got to date you a little bit, how many of you know who Carl McIntyre was? Raise your hand. Just not many of you. He used to be on the radio all the time. He had a fella that sat with him, and he was called Amen Charlie. And as Carl McIntyre would preach on the radio, Charlie would sit there and say amen. Carl McIntyre was a communist fighter. He was a professional communist fighter. He was actually a Presbyterian preacher of an independent Presbyterian, not the big denomination group. And he preached good, and he attacked and got the goods on and exposed those in our government that was friendly to the communists. And he did a really, really great job on it. And he exposed communism in such places as liberal churches in America, especially the National Council of Churches. And I don't remember what time he came in one of the mornings, but I listened to him, and I met him in person a few times. But he was having a debate, and they held it in Orlando in a big auditorium. And there was one of the liberal bishops from the National Council of Churches he was debating. And I want to tell you, we had a fun night. That liberal bishop, he made a lot of mistakes. But one of them said, he said, you know, he was praising the National Council of Churches. And he said, you've got to remember, it's the group that gave us the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Like, that was a wonderful thing. Boy, did that crowd go crazy. We said, yeah, we know who to blame. But anyway, cover up stuff, hiding and clouding the real simple truth. As a group, some of you remember, I've said about them, they were called the Fundamentalist Anonymous. They were claiming to be people that left fundamentalism because it was just wrong and they were showing an easier route. They called themselves the Fundamentalist Anonymous crowd. I called them the backslidden, well-known crowd. And that's really what they were. But why do we have simple answers? Listen, the Bible is deep enough to confound the greatest of minds, but it's simple enough for a kid to understand the plan of salvation. It's a wonderful thing about it, wonderful truth about it. Why do we have simple answers? Well, to begin with, I'll just give you a few quick reasons here. To begin with, we have the simple answer because we have the Word of God. Do you understand it's not God's plan to hide His truth from you, but to reveal His truth to you? How many of you know that Romans chapter 10 is some of the major verses we use in the Roman road of winning souls to Christ? Flip over there if you can do that. You're in Corinthians. Just go back to your left and pick it up with me in Romans chapter 10. I hope you can quote some of these verses. But a verse that we might not quote so quickly is verse 8 in Romans chapter 10. And verses 7 and 8 right here. And Paul is talking about it, and he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, let me read it to you if you haven't found it. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead, verse 7, verse 8. But what saith it? And here's the quote from Deuteronomy 30. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And then you get down to the salvation verse, that if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. But get on verse 8 just a little bit. Where is it at? He said you don't have to go down and bring it up from the deep. You don't have to go to heaven after. It's nigh thee, the word of faith which we preach. See, God wants you to have the simple answer. You don't have to get a space rocket ship and go to the moon to get it. Brother, he's brought it down. He's got it written in a book. And there it is. It's simple. And he wants you to know it and see it and believe it. That's God's plan. It is simple. A great professor at one of the big colleges, and by the way, all the big colleges were started by Bible believers. You go back and check out Princeton and Yale and Harvard and all those places and find out in the background there were some folks that believed the simple truths of the Word of God. But one of those professors that was recognized by the world as a great, intelligent, educated professor, and they asked him, said, "What is the greatest truth?" He's getting older, and end of his time. And they said, "What is the greatest truth that you ever discovered, Dr. So-and-so?" I forget his name. And he said, "The greatest truth I ever discovered is Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so." Oh, yeah, that is the greatest truth. And while that is simple, that's still the best. That's still the greatest. And without it, you don't leave planet Earth. Amen. But you know, it's reasonable for God to give us His truth. It's reasonable for Him to have it written in a book. God is a reasonable God. Isaiah, what, 1:10? "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." What does God say? He said, "I'll reason with you. Hear my side of it. It won't be hard for you to understand it. It'll be simple enough." And yet today we got folks that just want to cloud everything, make it hard to get a hold of. And the truth is, the Bible is God's Word. That's why we make it simple. God made it simple. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible tells us that the Word is nice. The Bible tells us in Psalms 12 that He's preserved that word, and that we've got it today. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." So we have God's Word. Now that's a simple truth you need to get a hold of, believe, accept, and use. Amen? The world don't like that. The world wants to mock it. I mentioned it already, but I heard recently where... In fact, the ladies here that was telling me about it went in a bookstore, so-called Christian bookstore, one of the nearby cities, and wanted to look at some Bibles. And they said, "What kind?" And she said, "A King James Bible." And they said, "Oh, that was, you know, that was translated for the simple folks, for the common folks." Well, amen, I'm glad it was. Because there was a religious crowd trying to keep that from happening. One fellow said to me, he said, "Well, I don't understand you Baptists. You know, you're for separation of church and state, and then that King James Bible was given to you by the state." What a foolish argument. The truth is, God used the biggest kingdom, most powerful kingdom, and the most powerful leader in the world when He used King James of England at that time in history to be the one to give permission for the King James Bible to be done. Hey, brother, that's God saying, "All right, world, pay attention." And for years, hundreds of years, really, that has been the background. And this book has been the monarch of books. It's been the king of books. It's been God's showing how He could reach down, and in the answer to the prayers of the martyrs being burned at the stake, He touched the king's heart and gave us this Bible. Don't ever let somebody tell you that it's too simple. The truth is, they're too dumb to know the truth, is what it boils down. And they got an agenda against it, is what it amounts to. Oh, yes. We have a simple truth because we have the Word of God. That was God's plan. And we have the simple truth on man's problem. It was preached on so much this morning. Good job this morning. Sin's the problem. And this book tells us that. The simple truth is, man's problem is sin. Make it all as complicated as a psychiatrist wants to. Send them to this place and that place and do all you want to with it. God still tells you sin's the problem. Amen. And it is the problem. Sin is the transgression of God's law. I am amazed as a preacher through the years. And I hate this to be the truth, but it is the truth. I've preached to folks sitting here in these pews through the years. I've warned them that sin will bite, that sin will destroy. I've warned them what it will do, of its consequences, and yet I've seen them go out and let it happen to them. Sin is still the trouble. It's as dangerous as it ever was. And you may think for a while, well, I'm going to get by. No, no, you can't cover it very long. It'll always come out. It'll always come back. When you do wrong, the crop's coming up. That's all there is to it. You're going to reap it. I remember one time my brother and I guess maybe this is why I still don't like cats. I'm not sure. But there was no cat hanging around our house. And we had a puppy. And we caught that cat slapping its claws at our puppy. And that's all the motive we needed. We got tough with that cat. We had Red Ryder BB guns. And we did some BB shooting. And that cat expired. I don't know if it was pneumonia or what that killed it, but it died. The only problem was we had to get rid of the body. Well, simple thing was we ought to bury it, right? We did. But the neighboring dogs dug it up. See, your sin will find you out. You cover it up, it uncovers itself. Next thing we knew, there was dogs was dragging it around in the yard, and we were afraid some adults was going to see it. I think we might have buried it twice. I'd have to check with Harvey. But I believe we buried it twice, but next thing we knew, dogs was dragging it around again. So we got really smart. We took it out in the open field there behind the house to burn it. And everything burned but the cat. When we struck the match, straw went up everywhere. It was a dry time. And before it was over, all the neighbors, my mom and dad, was out there beating that fire out. Anybody ever have to beat a wildfire out like that? Do you ever have to do that? Well, they beat that fire, and then they beat something else. And when it was all over, that cat's skeleton was still there. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sin's a problem. Brother, it is the problem. You can't cover it up. It's going to come out. And the truth is, it will. And the simple truth is, man's problem is sin. Listen, we got some bad stuff we're reaping for America and worldwide. We're still reaping for slavery that went on hundreds of years ago. You know that? I was listening to Brother Fetter just a minute while I was getting dressed this morning. With an hour change difference, I guess I got to hear him, and he's tremendous on history. And he was talking about how that David Livingston fought the slave trade in Africa. You need to understand something. The biggest slave traders in the world at that time and still today are the Muslims. Don't cover it up. That's a simple truth. You can check the facts any way you want to. And the Muslims was bringing the natives out of the jungle, one tribe fighting another tribe, capture, bring them out, sell them to the Muslims. Muslims put them in chains, lead them out on the west coast of Africa, and lead them out by the thousands. And if they fell in their tracks, they would kill them. And David Livingston said when somebody gave him a paddle boat, a paddle wheel on it, like an old gambling boat on the Mississippi, that he was trying to use that in one of the rivers of Africa. And he said he could hardly use it because of the dead bodies in the river where the slave traders threw them after they killed them. Awful thing. Awful thing. Wrong as it could be. The truth is today, hey, we've reaped for that for years. Generally, the South in America gets the blame, but hey, it started over there. It went through England. It come to America, and it's still going on back over there where it started in many cases right now. Still, auctions are still held in this world for slaves right now, whether you know it or not. Now, anyway, the world's reaped for that. We're killing babies by the thousands per day. There was a moral thing wrong with that slavery, and there's a moral thing wrong with abortion today. And if we ever reap for slavery, we will and are reaping for abortion on demand today. No doubt about it in my mind. Sin is the problem. It is the problem. It is the problem in history. It is the problem now. Listen, Christians, we are warned. And yet somehow it's being excused today. It's the most amazing thing. Did you see in the paper today where West Point, how many of you know who I'm talking about? Military, West Point. I mean the elite, West Point, had a marriage for two men in their chapel. Did you see that in the ledger today? I mean, listen, the Bible tells us homosexuality is a sin. That it's a gross sin. That's an abomination in the eyes of God. What are we saying, Lord? We don't care what you said. We don't care what your book says. We're going to do this. And now it's moved into the elite positions of the highest places that you would never expect. West Point's supposed to be top quality. I mean, that's supposed to be the place of character, unblemished. But look at it now. I mean, we're going back, West Point, going back to the days basically of George Washington in our history. And yet, a marriage of two men in the chapel at West Point. They said there wasn't a big crowd, maybe 20-something people there, but they held it in the chapel. Christians, we are warned against the worldview. The worldview today is opposite God's view. Bible says in 1 John that we love not the world. Neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you got a choice. You love a fire with the world or you love a fire with God. Listen, believers, if you're torn between the two, you're not supposed to be. The Bible tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Amen. There's a difference, and it's talking about the worldview, and the worldview is so wrong. And listen, when we get saved, we are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be marching to a different drumbeat than the world. You look at me in unbelief, I'll get you to go to Titus with me. Turn over to your right, get on through the Timothys and get into Titus. You know, we've come to a day and time now that it's almost frowned on if a preacher preaches what used to be called separation. That Christians ought to live like Christians, look like Christians, smell like Christians. Well, he's a legalist. Oh no, you got that all backwards. Legalism is when you try to put some kind of work in for your salvation. Separation is when you say, I love the Lord that saved me enough, I want to represent him well. I want to have a testimony for him. I want to let my light so shine before others that they'll see Christ in me. That's Bible. That's down through the church's history. That's down through Christianity. The Christians were identified differently. And still ought to be. But today, you need a magnifying glass to see if you can find one. Too often. Christians are warned against the world's view. They are supposed to be different. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Watch it now. The grace of God, verse 12. The grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, there will come in your separation. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And other place, this present evil world. Do you understand that when you name the name of Christ, the scripture tells you you're to depart from iniquity? You know, I believe somebody that's born again has the Spirit of God within them. I believe that Spirit of God is grieved when we get in the devil's hog pen, when we get into the worldly sins that's accepted by society today. If you can do that and you don't feel any remorse, there's something wrong, folks, because the Holy Spirit will grieve you. I think of the story that preachers have told through the years. Some big dance was being held, and this quote church member girl went to the dance, And she was dancing out there on the floor, you know. I mean, probably back in those days, it was probably a pretty decent affair. But it was still frowned on by the church in those days. I chase a rabbit if I'm not careful, but I'd show you churches in this county, old churches, that if you'll go back in their record books, clerk's record, who joined, who was dismissed, so forth, I can show you, and I know the church, I could take you to it and look in the clerk's record and show you where they voted out so-and-so because they were seen at a dance. You say, well, boy, that was legalistic. No, there was a higher standard expected. And the church had more power, I'll tell you that, had more power with God than it does now when it took such a stand. Help yourself. Truth of the matter is that Titus over here, 2:11 and 12. Grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. And of course, verse 13 ties it in. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember back when I first got saved. Now, there's no TV in our house, no very few in this town when I got saved. Maybe half a dozen. And the preacher, when I got saved, and I got saved in an independent Baptist church, and of course Sonia had already been saved for a few years and grew up and grew in grace in an independent Baptist church. And so I, you know, pretty soon I found out there was a list of no-nos. And one of them was going to the movies. And I thought, boy, that's going to hurt. I mean, I like to watch John Wayne in the movies. I like to watch this, that, and the other in the movies. And I thought, can I live without the movies? I remember some other things. And by the way, the preacher would get around to preaching on these things. And I remember one thing he said one time. He said, yeah, you can find a good movie, but he said, you can find something possibly decent to eat in a garbage can, but you're going to get garbage all over you. And all those things, I kind of applied them, and I just quit going. And guess what? I survived. Amen. Lived all right without it. Didn't hurt me a bit. And the truth is, sometimes we make a big, big deal out of something. If it's doubtful at all, give it to the Lord. Let him have the benefit of the doubt. As a Christian, we ought to be willing to live soberly and righteously to be a testimony for others that's going to know about us. I didn't mean to get on your pet thing there, whatever it was. But you know, we have a simple truth. It's not all that complicated. I'd like for folks to know, when I professed to be saved, that my life changed. I gave up some things and I started some things. Started doing some things I didn't do before, like go to church. But to give up some things, you don't give up anything. I like that bumper sticker. Saw it a number of years ago. Don't see it much anymore. It's on the back of a car, and it said this. What did I give up to become a Christian? And on the bottom, in big red letters and fire, it said hell. I like that. That's what I gave up to become a Christian. I gave up my seat in hell. I gave up my destiny in hell when I received the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about something good. Brother, I gave up something bad and got something good in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you what, simple truth about eternity. Ecclesiastes speaks of our death as going to our long, L-O-N-G, long home. Well, if we go to our long home when we're saved and we die, guess what? We're in our short home now, right? This is the short part of our life. And yet we act like this is all there is. No tomorrow. Just hold on to this for all it's worth. I think about it sometime, and I don't sound wrong on this. I know the human nature of all of us is to hold on to this physical life as long as we can. That's why we take pills and we exercise and we go to the doctor and we do all that. It's almost like we want to keep pushing heaven further away from us. You got that? Well, that's natural enough. But I want to tell you, I've seen some folks when it come to a certain point, said, hey, you can't scare me with heaven. Let me go. Let me go. And I believe I could get to that point, and I think many of us could in Christ. I've seen the time with some of our folks, Christians, love the Lord. They wanted the Lord to let them go. There's no reason they wanted to stay any longer. And that's simple, but it's true. It is the truth. Simple thing about eternity, it's heaven or hell. Soul lives on somewhere. In hell, separated forever, Luke 16. Opposite of that, Revelation 21. We're going to a place where Revelation 21 says no more tears. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more crying. Because the former things are passed away. That's what I gain. That's a simple truth. My, what a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. Simple truth. You know, simple truth is that the new birth makes a difference between heaven or hell. Now, that's not hard to understand. You either get born again, change your destination. Is that hard to understand? What changes a man? He gets born again into the family of God. His destination is changed. His address was hell, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now it's heaven. Let's don't make that too complicated. You know what it takes to be saved? It's for a man to see he needs to be saved. And then to see a Savior that paid the price where he could have eternal life as a gift. I said that in, 10 seconds or less. So it's not all that complicated. It is amazing today, and some even in religion, in what is called Christian religion, the way you get saved is you take this class over and over and this and this, and finally you work through a process. Oh no, I'm really glad that it's not that complicated. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that verse is preferenced by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm glad it's an instantaneous thing. I've probably told you this before and really shouldn't take time, but I will. I was home on Saturday morning number of years before I went in the ministry. Somehow or another, that morning on the job, I'd got to stay home. Sonia was working at the bank uptown, and she had to work some that Saturday morning. And we'd bought a couple acres kind of out in the rural country, and there was several houses out there side of us. But I heard a noise outside, and I looked out the window, and I saw these several cars coming up and parking. And then I saw the crowd getting out of the cars, and I knew what it was. It was Saturday morning, and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses were out. And I had, because I had 100 foot or so to my door, I had a little time. So, have you ever seen Dagwood when he got a mischievous look on his face? Have you ever seen that in the paper? You know something's coming. Well, I had a Dagwood attack. And I saw him coming. So just as they knocked on the door, I opened the door, two women. And they said, we're from the Watchtower Society, whatever it's called. And I said, oh, you're religious? Yes. I said, oh, good. I just got off the telephone, and the doctor said I may drop dead any minute. My condition is worse than we thought, and I need to know how to be saved right now. You ought to have seen the look on their face. One of them said, well, can we come in and have a Bible study? I said, no, I'm about to die. Tell me now how to be saved. And they looked at each other. And I went around that about 3 times. Well, we'll get so-and-so to come see you. I said, no, you don't understand. The doctor just said I might be taking my last breath. Tell me how to be saved. You see, they couldn't. They didn't have a simple truth. They couldn't. Then I said to them, ladies, I'm joking with you. As far as I know, I'm going to live a while. But I want you to see how helpless your religion is. You couldn't tell me how to be saved in a little while. You couldn't tell me in 5 minutes. You couldn't tell me. And you know what? They went back to the car, got in the back seat, and didn't knock another door. Simple truth that Jesus loves you, died for you, and will save you if you'll trust him and call on you. Isn't it wonderful to have that simple truth? Oh, there's a lot of things you ought to do after you get saved because out of appreciation and gratitude, show your love for him. But the simple truth is the greatest sinner can do like the thief on the cross. He can come to the Lord Jesus in a little while. Get a hold of a simple truth. I want to say to you, as God's people and as God's church, we need to be getting out the simple truth. Oh, how we need to get it out. My. I remember so clearly growing up and seeing the problems in the world and not knowing what the answer was. I remember, and I drive around this town and I see places that stimulate my memory till this day. I worked a job. I watched men at the job. They'd say, "Now, I've been here 20 years, and Mickey, if you'll just do right, one day you can have my job." And I thought, why would I want your job? It made a dried up weasel out of you. Why do I want to look like that? Why do I feel like you? Why do I want to have no more than you 20 years from now? I was a dead end street. I didn't like that. Life didn't make any sense. I didn't have any answers. I knew my race car and other stuff. I enjoyed it for the moment, but I never was fooled that this is long range victory. I knew it was temporary, and I knew there was a lot of vanity in it, but I didn't have the answer. Didn't have it. Oh, I tried to reform some. I tried to quit talking bad when Mama could hear me, but I'd slip up and do it again. I couldn't correct myself. But then I went to church and heard a simple answer. Jesus loves me. This I know. Because the Bible told me so. Amen. And that time that I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it changed me forever. Oh, yeah. Don't get complicated with me. I know what I simply done when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you can do it tonight if you haven't done it. I pray you would. Don't hide behind, "I can't understand." Yes, you can. And the Bible says, "Whosoever will may come." Your will's involved. Will you come after you understand? And you do understand. Jesus paid for your sins. He'll save you if you come to him. I pray you will tonight if you're in this building or if you're in radio land and you've never been saved. I pray you'll bow your head out there and ask Jesus to save you. Slip out of the pew here in this building. Come tonight.